Well, this morning I wanted to do something a little bit different. I'm going to ask Jeff to come up and join me. Jeff and I, over the last year and a half, I think we've done about 110, something like that, one verse, where we would just take a verse that somebody would send to us and we would just expound on. I said, you know, let's do something different for Christmas, Jeff. So we decided that Jeff was going to choose a couple of either verses or thoughts or ideas from the birth of Christ, and he's going to comment on it, and then I'll follow up, and then I had some as well. So we're going to just kind of share our thoughts with you and hopefully build off of each other. So the first thing that Jeff had thought about was Joseph. So I'm going to let Jeff talk about Joseph, then I'm going to add some comments about Joseph, and then ironically, one of the topics that we both came up with was we both wanted to talk about the wise men. So I'll talk about the wise men, then he'll follow up, and we'll see what kind of time we have left. I told Jeff, let's each choose four different topics we can talk about. And Jeff looked
and
at
I
me
said,
like,
there's no way that's going to happen.
Yeah. He knows he and I, so. All right, Jeff, share with us about Joseph.
Okay, all right, so Joseph. Obviously, there's a lot of characters in the Christmas story, and you're supposed to say your favorite one is Jesus, right? I mean, how can that not be the favorite? But I must say, I really love the character of Joseph. There's just so many things here about him. So I just want to share, and Scripture doesn't give us a lot of information on him. But what we do have is actually rather fascinating. So let me get to the right book here. Okay, I almost turned to Mark, but there's nothing in Mark for Joseph. Anyhow, okay, so this is Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 19. So, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. There's a lot in that verse. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Amen. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled through which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son. They shall call his name Jesus, or Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being roused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Okay, so here's a couple things that jump out at me at this, why I really love this man, Joseph. This is one of the people I really want to meet when we get to heaven, okay? Joseph's concern is for Mary. You see this back in verse 19. Joseph, her husband, being a just man. That word just man, it's a righteous, God-fearing individual. Not wanting to make her a public example. Now think about this. How does Joseph find out Mary's pregnant? We don't know. Did she tell him? Did the word get around? I mean, they're in a little town, Nazareth. A word like this gets around of an unmarried young woman who's pregnant. The word gets around, okay? So the word comes to him. How does he respond to this? I mean, I'm not sure I'd have been as just and righteous as Mr. Joseph here is. I mean, the reaction here would have been kind of difficult. But he's yet concerned about her, and he's minded to put her away secretly. And verse 20, then he thinks about this. So here's what I love about this Joseph. This is why I like this man so much. He does not function on raw emotion.
Yeah.
Okay? He's doing a logical thing here. I got to think about this. I got to pray about this. I don't know about you, but there's been more times in my life than I'd like to recall where I have functioned off of raw emotion, particularly negative emotions, discouragement, anger, negative things that happen, and react from it very quickly. And it just reminds me of that verse in James. I'm going to quickly pull that up because I just love this verse in James. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, at James 1:19. And I love that verse. Because if we just functioned in that verse a lot, we'd save ourselves a lot of grief. Joseph doesn't react in a negative. How could you do that? I can imagine. How could you do this? You've embarrassed me and your family. Just kind of lash out at her. Because he knows the kid's not his. And this he knows, okay? He knows this. So yet she's pregnant, and he could have just reacted so negatively, but he doesn't. He does the James passage. He's quick to listen, and he's slow to speak. and he's slow to anger, and he's going to ponder about all this. He falls asleep. I don't know about you, but when I'm angry and upset, I have a hard time going to sleep. But yet Joseph seems to be so comfortable in this that I'm just going to let the Lord work here in my life and tell me what's going on. He sleeps and God appears to him in a dream. Yeah, an angel appears to him in a dream, I should say. There's four times in Matthew God speaks to Joseph in a dream. It is four, right? Yeah, it's four times. It's my feeling the more emotional reaction you get, the harder it is to hear God.
Yeah.
It's just kind of like you have to get the emotion in check to really be able to hear him. Joseph is sensitive to the Holy Spirit, such a big deal. And that's why we need to be this way. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways we do this, obviously you have to be in his word, but man, you have to keep the emotions in check, particularly the negative emotions. And that's another reason why I love James saying that verse there, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath, slow to anger. So Joseph's one of my, again, he's probably my favorite character of the Christmas story, separate from Jesus. But he's just probably my favorite character just because of how this man handles this news. Obviously, up till this point, he does not know the whole backstory here of what's really going on with Mary. He doesn't know that. He just hears, Mary's what? Mary's pregnant? Well, wow, this is great disappointment, and yet he's still a just man. So anyhow, that's my take on Joseph. Now so, Todd's going to get things right here, correct?
No, but when he mentioned Joseph, the first thing that came to my mind was, you can leave, that's fine. The first thing that came to my mind was those dreams. And to me, it is significant that there's four times that Joseph is spoken to in a dream. And so I wanted to focus on the dreams because dreams were used for Joseph, and as we'll see also with the wise men, dreams were used in such a way that it brought guidance, it brought direction, it brought wisdom, and it brought deliverance. There was deliverance for Joseph and his family, as well as there being deliverance for the wise men as well. So as Jeff mentioned, there's four different dreams that Joseph had. There's the first one where he does learn that that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. But then the next time, it's the dream that says, go take your child and your wife, go to Egypt, because Herod is seeking to destroy the child. Then he gets a dream in Egypt that says, come on back. But then the fourth dream is, oh, Archelaus, which is the son of Herod, danger there, so don't go back to the region of Jerusalem, go back up to the area of Galilee. So that, as Jeff said, the fact that there's four different dreams that are used, this is really significant because I looked it up. There's 91 times in the Bible that the word dream is used. 91 times. Only 7 of those are from the New Testament.
Wow.
And out of those in the New Testament, 5 of those have to do with this. 5 of them have something to do with the birth of Christ. So it's pretty significant that the dreams are all focused right on that birth of Christ. So they're used for direction, wisdom, and deliverance. They're all focused on Christ. So what is the time of the birth of Christ called? We call it the Nativity. But biblically, Paul refers to it as the fullness of time.
The fullness of time, yes.
So it's in Galatians chapter 4 that Paul actually says, in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time comes, that God would send his son to be born of a virgin. So God calls this time that we're talking about, that we're celebrating this morning, this time of the birth of Christ. He calls it the fullness of time. Remember that. And the dreams all have to do with, amongst other things, deliverance. The wise men are delivered into safety. And certainly Joseph and Mary and Jesus 3 times are delivered into safety as well. So it has to do with deliverance. So this begs the question then, well, if you go a little bit further in the book of Matthew, one of the next things that you see is this is when Herod, because Herod learns that the wise men did not, they were not going to return. Herod knows, and he's angry, and what does he do? He wants to make sure that whoever this new king of the Jews is, because he is the king of the Jews in the natural and by his own shenanigans, by his own machinations, he wants to make sure that he destroys that which would replace him. And so we see in Matthew that he destroys in Bethlehem every male child 2 years old or younger, thinking he's going to destroy Jesus or the Messiah. Of course, he doesn't. But it begs the question is, what, did God not care about all those other children and those families? No, of course he did. But this is why this is so essential. The difference is you have Joseph who was listening to God. He was open to the Holy Spirit to speak to him. Every single one of those mothers and fathers and children in Bethlehem, they could have still heard. They could have heard and listened and responded if they believed. They could have heard, listened, and responded as well. The fact is that they didn't. Why didn't they? Well, this is significant, and that's why it makes this story even more relevant to us today. The reason that they weren't listening, there's probably a whole lot of reasons, but you know, if in that same text in Matthew, it talks about how with King Herod, it says that when he heard, when the wise men came and they talked about the one who was the king of the Jews, it says that Herod was troubled and all of Jerusalem with him.
That's a fascinating statement when you think about that. It just shows you the power he had over the whole city was upset when he was upset.
And that's exactly it. So why would the whole city be upset because he's upset? Well, Herod's an unstable character. Mm-hmm. And they know that just a few years before, he had killed his wife, he had killed one of his sons. He's an unstable individual. So if you're all the rest of Jerusalem, if you're aware that he's aware that someone is coming to replace him, you have no idea what kind of insanity he's going to produce, which is evident by what he did in Bethlehem. So you can see why they would be unstable, or they'd be uncertain, and why they would be worried and troubled just like he was. But even beyond that, there was a real sense at that time, and if you read just writings that come from that era, extra-biblical, you will see, and Jeff and I have talked about this, you will see that there was an awareness, there was a sense. You know, the Holy Spirit was making itself known. There was a sense that the Messiah's time was upon them, and they were looking for that. At the same time, it talks about Simeon. Simeon, who was the one that was there in Jerusalem. And Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. There was a sense throughout Israel that the Messiah was coming. But here's the thing. The people were so focused not on the fact of what God was doing. They were focused and worried about the political ramifications. Not only the instability of Herod, but if Herod is replaced, they have no idea what the Roman government's going to do or what kind of reaction is going to take place. They were focused so much on the world, instead of being focused on the things of Christ, that they were not listening. They were not prepared. See, this is a story that speaks to us today, and this is timely for us today, because it's easy for us to not listen to the Holy Spirit, to be so focused on the things of the world that are taking place around us that we're going to miss the things of the Holy Spirit. We're going to miss the things that he is speaking to us. Now, as we already talked about, Paul identified the time of the birth of Christ as the fullness of time. When Christ came to the earth, what was it? It was the fullness of time. Guess what? Christ is coming back again. So we are once again, there is a fullness of time that is coming. And in the same way, we can learn from the mistakes of the Jews who were living in Israel at that time. In the fullness of time, they were paying attention to the world instead of paying attention to the things that were taking place in the spiritual, and that the Holy Spirit was trying to speak to them. We need to learn from that and make sure that we are tuned in and listening to the Holy Spirit and the things that the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. The other thing that I wanted to talk about is, with that in mind, there's a good friend of mine, Jeff Kistler. You guys know Jeff Kistler. Jeff Kistler is probably to me, I know him and I trust him as a prophet. He's spoken many prophetic things to me in private, and he said, watch for these things to come. And over a series of years, those things have taken place. So Jeff just shared with Jim Pinkelman and I earlier this week, and he was talking about, he said, you just need to share this with people. This is what the Holy Spirit had told him. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but here's the key point. He was talking about Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about Jesus being our anchor. And here's the key phrase that he had said. He said, in this time, you're going to have a lot of people that are saying, brace for what's coming. But Jesus is saying, don't brace for what's coming. Jesus is saying, rest in me. Rest in me as your anchor.
Yeah, yeah.
This is what they did not do in Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. They were not resting in God. At this time, we need to make sure that we are resting in Jesus. And so many times right now, if this is, again, a fullness of time, we're on the brink of Christ coming back to take his bride back home, and then he is returning to this earth. Fullness of time is coming. So these words are all very true to us. In the same way that we see, I said there's 91 words, or 91 times dream is mentioned throughout the Bible, only 7 times in the New Testament, 5 of those all surrounded with the fullness of time, the birth of Jesus. Dreams are important, and I'll tell you something. I've heard a lot of people that have been talking, again, Jeff and I just talked about this week. I've heard a lot of people that have told me how they are having more dreams. It's rare that I don't wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning with some kind of a dream that I'll spend the next half hour just praying about to see, well, what is it you're showing me in that? There was a time just not more than 5 weeks ago after a Sunday message. You guys don't know this, but 3 of you separately came up to me and said, this is a dream that I had last night. What does that mean? 3 people told me about a dream in one night. Charlie and I were just talking about this the other day. There are more and more people that are really starting to experience dreams. Now, for you, it might not be dreams. You know, maybe the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you in different ways. You know, maybe it's going to be through visions, or maybe it's going to be through hearing the Word of God. And every time you read the Word of God, he shows you something new. Or maybe it's just a word of knowledge that he gives you, or he speaks to you prophetically. Whatever it is, we need to be sensitive to that. Know how he is speaking to you, because the fullness of time is coming upon us. Mm-hmm. And if we will be prepared by dreams or whatever other means, if we will be prepared, then we get to be the ones who are the vanguard. There are those that are going to be just like they were in Bethlehem. They were responding to the situations. They were always behind, and so they're missing things. If we will be sensitive and aware what the Holy Spirit is speaking to each one of us, then we'll be the vanguard. And again, remember, the vanguard is a military term. These are the people who went out before the army. They go before the army. They're the ones who stake a claim and stake an area. They go into confrontation with the enemy right away. They stake out a claim and prepare that land for the rest of the army to come up. If we will be sensitive, we will be the ones there that are on the vanguard. So this is, to me, when I think about Joseph this year, Holy Spirit really focused me on the dreams, and those are the dreams. Anything you want to follow up before I go to Wiseman?
Yeah, see, I told you we wouldn't get 4. We've been 20 minutes on one topic. So.
I'm not done yet.
So. Okay. Back to Joseph. Something I wanted to point out here. It's a desire, I think, for most of us, definitely for me, but I'm sure for most of us. You know, I want to be used by God.
Okay? Amen.
I want to be able to be used by God. Part of that is we need to put ourselves in a position where we're really sensitive to the Spirit this way. Okay, I want to get back to this word just. Okay, this is used, Joseph was a just man in verse 19. The word, and I'm not going to pronounce Greek because I can't do that, but it means fulfilling obligations. That's part of its meaning. So Joseph was a man who was, we would say, reliable, responsible, fulfilling obligations.
Yeah.
You want to do great things for God? What is he telling you to do right now that you're not doing?
Yeah, that's true.
You want to do the big things for God, but yet there's things right now, and it might be very, very simple. But for whatever reason, you just struggle with. Look, you got to do, man, there's so much of this. You got to do the little things right. Where's that parable about the talents of the guy had 10, guy had 5, and guy had what, 1? You know, it's like, you be faithful in the little things. I will make you Lord over much. There's so much to that. Here's Joseph. Before the angel appears to him, before he knows much of anything, he's described as a just man. He was someone that was fulfilling his obligations. So if you want to be used by the Lord, you have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You have to be controlling the negative emotions particularly. You know, those are ones I struggle with. You know, I struggle with discouragement. Man, I just got to control it. Just can't let that. I have to make sure that I'm constantly having God speak to me, and I'm in his word, and I'm saturating myself in it, because I can easily get the negative emotions to control things. And I have to be fulfilling the things that God's already told me to do before I go on to the next thing. So, yeah, we're way past time, Todd. Anyhow.
It's all right.
That's okay. Okay. Anyhow, Joseph, I just love the guy. All right, go ahead.
So, let's go to Matthew. We're going to talk about the wise men.
Aha.
2 verses I'm going to look at in Matthew, just the first 2 verses of chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, if you read those verses in the King James, instead of saying wise men, he refers to them as magi. And for the rest of this portion I'm going to be talking, I'm going to refer to them as the magi for a particular reason, but they are known as the magi. So one of the first things
that... sounds like magician. I mean, is that what they were? They just kind of like pulled rabbits out of hats and stuff? Yeah.
The guys
whole card thing? Yeah.
Exactly.
That's what they did? Yeah.
With the wand and all of
it. Yeah.
And Jeff is right. That is where the word comes from. The word magic comes from magi, which does mean magicians and speaks about magicians. So to me, it's no small thing that the ones who saw the star and followed the star were the magi. And here's why it's no small thing that they're the ones that saw the star and followed the star. Because that very star had been prophesied about 1,400 years earlier. And that star was prophesied by a magi. I never saw this before until this year when I was looking at this. So we'll come back to that in just a second. But let's see, what exactly does magi mean? This is what Jeff just brought up. The word magi, or the wise men, if you look at it in Strong's, Strong says the magi, this is what magi means. Astrologer, so it's one who is making predictions from the stars. Astrologer, magician, and sorcerer. That's who the wise men were. That's what magi means. So who was the magi that 1,400 years earlier had prophesied about this star that they were going to see and that they would follow? It's Balaam. You guys remember Balaam with the donkey? Now, this is kind of ironic to me as well, just a little bit off point. But if they're wise men, first of all, the wise men of Matthew didn't show a lot of wisdom. Not very wise to come to Jerusalem for a powerful king and to just step up and say, hey, we just have to
see. Where's your replacement? Yeah. We heard he's born.
Yeah, exactly. So where is he so we can go worship him? Not very smart. But Balaam wasn't all that smart either. I mean, he was under the same terminology, magi, wise men. Not that smart either, because Balaam, if you remember, he's the one that had the donkey that was smarter than he was and was more sensitive spiritually than he was. But, so, Balaam. Why was Balaam the magi? We'll come to that in just a second. But Balaam, he was the one that had the donkey, but also remember the circumstances that were taking place around the time of Balaam. So this is right when Israel is getting ready to move into the promised land. They have not yet, but in the book of Numbers, they're getting close. There's a king named Balak. Balak is the king of the Moabites. He's watching and he is seeing this horde of about 1 million Jews making their way towards his land. And he's seen the things that God has done supernaturally for them. And he's uptight about this. So he hires Balaam to come and to speak a curse over the Israelites. Now, Balaam was not a Moabite. Balaam was not even from the land of Israel. If you read the text, it says that Balaam was from the people that were of the river. The river that it's talking about is the Euphrates River. What's the Euphrates River? Where is that at? That's in Babylon. Babylon, this is where the Jews, when they were taken captive for 70 years, that's where they were at. They were taken captive in Babylon. That's when Daniel was there in Babylon. And Daniel, remember, is the one that was able to interpret dreams. And Daniel became such a great man because of his sensitivity and obedience to the Holy Spirit that it says in Daniel chapter 5, verse number 11, it says that Daniel had been made, Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel the chief of the magicians, astrologers, and soothsayers. So Daniel is the one, and this is why so many people believe that the wise men or the magi that we see coming to Jesus, this is why they believe that they were from the area of Babylon, because these were probably people that came down, magi that came down from the line. They were the ones that had been trained under Daniel. Daniel would have shared with them the coming of Jesus. So this is why, this is the background or the backdrop for Balaam. So why would I say that Balaam, though, is a magi? Well, this is exactly what Joshua tells us. In Joshua chapter 13, verse number 2, the children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer. This is already part of the description that we've seen for what magi are. But it gets even more specific. One of the prophets that we know that spoke in the Old Testament and prophesied about the coming of Jesus was Micah. And in Micah chapter 4, Micah prophesies, and remember, it's verse number 2 that Micah talks about the Messiah being born in the city of Bethlehem. Well, in that same prophecy, he speaks about the soothsayer. And if you look up, again, look up in Strong's, what soothsayer means, this is exactly what it says. Those who act covertly, who practice magic, enchanter, magic, as in magicians. So even Joshua recognized and identified Balaam as a magi. So it is Balaam who 1,400 years as a magi, 1,400 years before the wise men come, this is Balaam who gave that prophecy about the star that was coming, and the star pointed to Jesus, who was the Messiah. Numbers chapter 24, verse number 17. This is Balaam. This is one of the times that Balaam was trying to curse Israel, but he couldn't curse Israel. It says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise up out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. So it is Balaam, a magi, who prophesied about the coming of this star, which would eventually lead the magi, the wise men, to Jesus. So he prophesies about the star. Well, let's talk about the star for just a moment. You know, when it comes to this time of the year, everybody gets very fascinated with what we call the Star of Bethlehem, the star. Really, there's two different events that took place. Because if you go back and if you remember when we looked at those first two verses in Matthew, it said they told Herod that they saw the star in the east. Now, we know that they would have been east of Jerusalem and north. So they're north and east of Jerusalem. So if they're east of Jerusalem and they saw the star in the east, that's not the star that they're following to Israel. Because if they follow that star, they're going in the exact opposite direction. So what was that star that they saw in the east? Well, that would have been, everybody always has, every year, people always have, you know, with more science, with more technology, there's lots of different revelations that have come about constellations or joint constellations and stars. And they would have known that and they would have been watching. And this is something that they would have been watching for. So this was whatever heavenly occurrence took place that identified to them that Jesus had been born in Israel. The King of the Jews had been born. That's what the star identified to them. So when they saw that star, they didn't go east, which was the direction of the star. They knew that this was had to do with Israel. So they went south and west, and that's when they went to the king. Now, once they got to the king, of course, Herod wants to destroy whoever this Savior is. They sense that. Now they have to get, they find out that Jesus would actually, or the Messiah would actually be born in Bethlehem. Learn that from the people there in Israel, those who had the know, the scribes and those who had the knowledge. So they know to go to Bethlehem, but how in the world do you know where to go once you're in Bethlehem? Well, the text says that they saw the star again and they were filled with joy. But this is clearly a different star. It's going to look like what they saw, but it's clearly something different. Because the first star was just it was something up in the sky. This is talking about something that is not a heavenly occurrence at all. This is not a natural occurrence. This is something that's supernatural. Because when you read through the text in Luke, clearly what's happening, or in Matthew, clearly what is happening is you see something that has moving. A star is not going to move. If you see a star and you try to follow it, you're just going to keep going in a direction. You'll go right past where you're supposed to go because you're going to keep following that in one direction. This star actually had movement. It says it went before them. It came to a stop. It stood over. These are all terms that have to do with locomotion and movement. So this is not a celestial thing. This is something entirely different. And what this turns out to be, to me anyway, this is the Shekinah glory of Jesus Christ. The same light that we saw that illuminated for the shepherds in the field. It's the same light that was on the face of Moses. It is the Shekinah glory of the Lord that was there present and guiding them directly to the very spot, the very location, as we saw last night, the very house where Jesus was born, that very spot. So that's the star, the Shekinah glory. Now, Micah, again, Micah is one who gave the prophecy about the birth of Jesus. Micah, in that same prophecy, he speaks about shepherds and he speaks about peace. Well, what was it that the angels said to the shepherds when the shepherds were tending their fields at night? Luke chapter 2, verse number 14, in the Amplified Bible, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased, men of goodwill on his favor." Now, throughout the holidays, you're always going to see people, there's cards and stuff that say, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." And we look at Christmas as being a time of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. No, it's peace on earth and goodwill towards men upon whom his favor rests. This is God's favor and peace that is for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, for the reason why we should be celebrating this day and this morning. But it goes even further. In that same, I told you that he mentioned soothsayer. It's in that same prophecy that he says this in Micah chapter 5, verse number 12. "I will cut off the sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more soothsayers." So here's my conclusions from all this that has to do with the Magi, or the wise men that we talk about. My conclusion is, from Balaam, we learn, because remember what Balaam did is, he tried to curse Israel. But every time he tried to curse Israel, because that's what Balaam was trying to pay him to do, every time he tried to curse, instead, God filled his mouth with blessing. And he eventually said to Balaam, "You cannot curse. I cannot curse what God has blessed." So from Balaam, we learn that you cannot curse what God has blessed. You are blessed in Jesus Christ. So walk in his blessings. Reject all the curses. You are not under the curse. So all the curses that the world speaks about, this is not upon you. All the curses that the world tries to tell you that are coming, these are not upon you. You walk in the blessings of Jesus Christ. Second thing, from Balaam, the one, we learn about the next 1,400 years later, the next Magi. Those Magi follow that star. They follow that star directly to Jesus. And when they get to that, to the place where Jesus was born, what do? These Magi bless Jesus as well. They speak blessing on Jesus. Jesus is born to us. Jesus lives his life. And because of his victory, just as Micah said, all the powers of the soothsayers are cut off. There is no evil. That you are a child of God. We live in an evil world, but you do not submit to evil, and evil will not overcome you, because you have the victory in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, Jeff, I turn it over to you for the wise men.
I got
to
follow that up, huh? So, yeah. All right, the Magi, the wise men. I have been so struck for many, many years just by verse 2 of Matthew 2. Where is he? I just love this question that they have. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. And I love what you were talking about with the star, because, yeah, sometimes we get all kind of, what was the star? And we come up with all these scientific things. It was this particular star in this particular constellation, and it lined up this way, and presto, that's kind of how they knew what it was. And I'm just not there with that. I think this was a truly miraculous thing that was there. And I like your take that it may have been two different celestial events, because it doesn't seem like they're really, because Herod grills them on when they saw the star. If it was there right then, they could have said, "Well, come on out, let me show you this."
Yeah, right.
And going out, and they could have pointed it out to him, but that doesn't seem to have occurred. So yeah, it would make sense that it was something they saw earlier, and it meant something to them in a unique way. And so that drove them to Jerusalem, because where are you going to find the King of the Jews? Well, I think Jerusalem's where you go. So they go there.
That's
maybe,
why they were so excited when they saw the star again.
Yeah.
Because it had been gone for a while.
Yeah, and it maybe they thought it was actually Herod's child. I mean, I don't know. We just don't know what they thought. But they go in there and they say this. "We have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship it." Now, it's just, I realize newborn children are cute, and a newborn king would have special significance, but you wouldn't worship it, right?
Yeah.
But yet, that's what they're there for. They come there to worship him. And I am always struck by, I'm going to get on my soapbox here a little bit, but how poorly most of us worship, because we tend to make it about ourselves. And worship, it's one of my fundamental truths of life here. Worship is 100% God, 0% you.
Yes.
And it has to be that way, Because the moment we start making it anything about ourselves, well, and you're probably thinking, well, Jeff, of course I don't worship myself. Well, yeah, maybe not. But boy, so much of it surrounds our own comfort. I mean, just chew through this a little bit and think through this a little bit. So many churches are full of people that are discouraged because, well, you know, the music's too loud, or it's not loud enough, or it's this or that, and the pastor does this, or I don't like the color of the carpet, and you know, crazy things like this. And all those things take place. I remember many years ago hearing, some of you have probably heard of the guy Chuck Smith, passed away a number of years ago, was the head of the Calvary Chapel movement, blah, 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 back in Southern California. And Chuck's big ministry was to, at the time, hippies. There was a lot of, back in the 60s, there was a lot of people living on a beach and hippies and so on, and they would come into the building. Well, what did they have on their feet? Nothing. Sand. Sand does nasty things to carpet, okay? And there were leaders in his church saying, you know, we need to make sure these hippies get themselves cleaned up before they come in here because they're destroying the carpet. And Chuck's line was, oh, no, we'll just rip the carpet out. That's what we're going to do. Because he understood worship's about God. And yeah. Some of the people even in his church weren't thinking that way. Look, worship is always about him. It's never about me. Yeah. Now, yes, true worship does have a benefit to me. I will enjoy it. I get a lot of good out of it. Right. So it's, there's a positive benefits about it. But that can't be why I do this. It has to be 100% focused about God. Just chew through this a little bit. I bet you every single one of you can come up with a time. It was a Sunday morning, and you're like, why did Todd and Donna start that crazy church at 9:30? Good heavens. Man, if I could sleep an extra half hour. Oh, I got to do that. And what you do, though, you drag yourself in here, and boom. It's amazing. We get into worship, and all of a sudden, all that goes away. And then you leave and you say, that was awesome. And I told Todd here this week, I said, there's one really bad thing about attending City on a Hill. It's one bad thing. When you miss it, when you miss a week, man, it's awful, isn't it? I was gone a number of weeks here, and it's like, man, I just love to get back here. Why? Because it's 100% God. And that's how we have to function. That's why these guys are such a model to us. We have come to worship him. Their hearts are completely open. They are never asking for any recognition of themselves.
Right.
They're not asking for Herod to pat them on the back or to give them a special anything. None of that is mentioned. They just come to worship him. Then when you drop down to verse 11, and I hate to ruin some of your Nate. Activity displays here, but they were not at the birth of Jesus. They weren't there, okay? I know it looks cute, but it's just not that way. Sidebar, I've come this far. Well, Dave Tippett, mm-hmm. You know Dave. Yeah. Okay, Dave Tippett and I were working on years ago a Christmas drama where the elf on the shelf meets the wise men. We just thought that would be hilarious to do it, though. We never could get it put together. Anyhow, so when, because I always thought, I mean, you might as well have the elf on a shelf there, too, but that's another story. When they had come into the house, this is verse 11 of Matthew 1, and they saw the young child, so he's not a baby now, he's a child. The word's different here. There's a very different Greek word for infant. Okay, this is child. So this would be a young child, 3-4 years old, maybe less, maybe 2. In fact, a lot of us think it's 2 or younger. With Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. They didn't ask for a reception. There was no, we're so glad to have you here. There's none of that. They're taking the initiative in worshiping him. Not Mary, not Joseph, but him, the child. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. These are fascinating gifts. We could spend a lot of time just talking about these three things, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They each have multiple different symbolism here. Little sidebar for a minute. There are some versions that don't use the word frankincense. They use the version incense. Now, it's unfortunate because the Greek is very specific here. It is frankincense. Frankincense is an incense, but it's a very specific kind. And in the Old Testament, I think it's Exodus 28, if I remember right, you can actually get some description of the frankincense. Mm-hmm. And guess what? You could not have it in your home. It was only to be used in worship to God in the tabernacle, temple. Hmm. But Mary takes this in her house. Why does she do that?
That's good.
Because Mary knows who this child is. Mary knows this stuff. So she takes this in. Okay, frankincense, extremely valuable. Gold, obviously very valuable. Myrrh, another very valuable thing. These are things that were provided by the wise men to Mary and Joseph. The wise men don't know this. Mary and Joseph don't know this, but they are going to have to flee here quick. And they're going to have to go a long way to a place they've never been before, where they don't know anybody. Joseph doesn't have his business in Egypt. But guess what? Now they have the trip provided for. They have all this stuff that they can take with them. They're a poor family, and we know this from Luke, because when they give the sacrifice that has to be done when the child's born, they give the pigeons, okay? They don't do the whole lamb thing. They do something that's the lowest level of sacrifice they could give. They basically give some doves. I'm going to say it's pigeons. But basically, that's what they do. And yet, God's provided for them. How awesome is this for this big trip going on here? Oh, and by the way, one other thing. This is not the only time Jesus is given myrrh. There's another time in Scripture, right at the very end of John, or towards the very end of John, where the women come to the tomb, and it mentions what they're carrying. Myrrh is used as an embalming fluid, too. So it just is rather fascinating when you see all the symbolism, all the things going on, and yet God, how God provides for them. So what I pull from the wise men is a couple things. One, they're there to worship Him. That's their singular point of focus. Notice they don't even care about meeting Mary and Joseph. They want to meet the child. That's what they want to meet there, okay? But I just love that. And man, that should be always our driven thing of why we worship. It's 100% about Him. But the other thing is how God always provides for His people. Now, I have no idea what God's going to call me to next week, next month, next year. I don't know, and you don't know either. You just don't know. But if we merge in here what we know about Joseph, that he would fulfill his obligations, we do the things we know to do, we can just trust God that He's going to take care of us.
Mm-hmm.
Mary and Joseph found this out, demonstrated. Well, all of a sudden, these guys that they don't know come from a long way away, bearing these extremely valuable things, present those to them, and then very quickly, they are going to have to pick up and run, and they are provided for with all this. I just find that so fascinating.
And encouraging.
See, I want to be like this. I want to be somebody where I'm just going to trust God. I'm not going to allow negative emotions control me. I'm going to trust God. I want to fulfill the obligations God's already called me to do. Before I can do anything else, I want to fulfill what God's already told me to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to be able to recognize and trust that He's going to provide for me, which is what we see demonstrated here. And I want to 100% be focused on worshiping Him, that He's the reason we're all here. I know we say that He's the reason for the season, and I get all that. But it is. It's 100% about Him.
Amen.
And it's 0% about me.
Amen.
So if you get frustrated in a worship setting, and worship is actually a whole lot more than what this is, you just have to check yourself. Okay, so what am I getting upset about? What's causing this? Am I focusing on me, or am I focusing on Him? And that, to me, that is a large, gigantic lesson here from the wise men.
Well, as you were talking, I was not aware. I had never made that connection with frankincense being only used in the temple, and that Mary, by receiving that, would have acknowledged, she would have understood what she was doing. She was who the Christ child was.
And remember, we know from Luke chapter 1 that I referred to it the Magnificat. It's where Mary given this long resuscitation of Scripture. It's like 12 different verse references in this thing she's talking about. And it starts out, "Oh, magnify the Lord." That's where we get that Magnificat from. So yeah, Mary knew Scripture. So Mary would have known that her taking this frankincense in was, no, you don't do that. Except in her case, she realizes, oh, but this is a whole, the tabernacle was now basically here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So what that shows to me, which I never thought of before, this is encouraging as well, because Mary already had Gabriel come and explain what was going to happen. But this has to be such an over-the-top, mind-blowing reality.
Yeah.
That's a lot to take in. By what Jeff said, by her accepting that frankincense and acknowledging that this is now the tabernacle, that shows that Mary is in the process, and this is why it's encouraging, because this is Mary. And this is all a process of learning for her, because she's continuing to learn. We know that when she was with Simeon, for example, Simeon actually had a greater insight at that moment. He had a fuller insight of all that Christ was going to be than even Mary. You can tell by the interplay that she didn't quite have that same level of understanding. She'd been told all this. We can be told things. How many times have I been told things? People have said things to me about things in the Bible, and I've been told those things, and it just doesn't click. And then all of a sudden, as I learn other things, then it makes sense. So for Mary, this is a process of learning. We see that in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is now 12 years old, and he gets left behind, and he's at the temple. You can see that when Mary comes back, you can see that this is a process of learning. She's even asking Jesus, well, why would you do this? And Jesus says, did you not know? You didn't know that this is where I had to be? So it was a process of Mary learning these things, which is encouraging, because this should tell us, and this has been my experience, I'm sure it's been Jeff's experience, and I know it's got to be your experience too. The more times we read the Word and the more we spend in the Word, it just kind of builds foundations. It doesn't matter where you are today. Be excited that there is an ever, for as long as we are in this flesh, there is opportunities every day for us to learn more and more and develop more. Just sitting here today, I learned something I didn't know before. So this is exciting to us. All right, so we're almost at the end of time, so we don't have time to go into the last thing that I wanted to look at today. But
told you so.
Yeah. But is there anything that you want to follow up on, or any final one point that you want to make to bring this to a close?
Oh, man. Someone who I referred to last evening. It's the humbleness of this whole thing. I know what there's a lot. And I realize none of us had angels screaming or yelling or singing at our birth. So I get all that. So that's not kind of so loud and big. But who was that to? Just a group of humble shepherds. I mean, you know, wasn't religious leaders. So with all this, I put this all together and say, man, there was this awesomeness about coming before him humbly and seeing how humble this situation all is. And really, that's how we come to him.
Amen.
In humility.
Amen.
Yeah.
One of the things that Jeff said in very early on, when he was talking about Joseph, he was talking about not doing the things. You know, we want to do the greater things, but we first have to do the smaller things.
Yeah.
Not doing some of the things that we need to start doing. All the things that he's told us to do. And that just made me think, this is a time when we have gifts, and all of us have gifts. He's installed gifts in us. And I was thinking about this a couple of days ago. Well, actually, 2 days ago. I remember it was most bitter cold. What was it? Friday,
yeah.
When it was just awful cold. And Don and I were home. It was probably about, I don't know, 4 o'clock. There was still daylight. And we were looking out our back window, and we saw like 5 deer in our backyard. And we're just kind of watching. But this one doe was just limping. And the right front leg, you could look at it, and it just was out of position. It didn't look good at all. And I said, oh, man, Donna, I don't think that deer's going to make it. That's kind of sad. And as we're sitting looking at the window, I felt silly. And this is my point. Jesus has given you gifts. He's given you abilities. He's given you things that he's called you specifically to do. And sometimes the pride of the flesh says, well, that's just silly. Don't do those things. And as I was standing there, it was just Donna and I. Why would I feel silly with Donna? But I said to Donna, and this is when it's the coldest day that it's like 31 below with wind chill. I said, Donna, I know this sounds silly, but this is just what I felt in my heart. I really felt the Holy Spirit tell me to go out there and to stand there and to pray for that deer. And in my mind, I actually pictured that deer coming over to me as I was praying for it. He didn't do that. But I stood out there in the bitter cold for, Donna said, I was getting worried I was going to come out and get you. But I just felt compelled to stand out there and to pray over that deer. I don't have any idea what happened to that deer. And it was how silly, what a silly thing to do, right? But I was being obedient to what I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me to do, telling me to do. So there's going to be some things that I don't know why the Holy Spirit told me to do that, but I obeyed. What I'm telling you is you have gifts, and he's calling you to do things. And until, if we don't do those small things first, we're not going to get the chance. We got to show that we will be obedient. We have to prove to him that we will be obedient in those things. This is the season of gift giving. Mm. You have every gift of Jesus Christ. Let's start unwrapping those gifts and utilizing those gifts. Whatever the gifts are that he's given you, whatever they are. If you've never even used them before, and if it feels silly, start using those gifts. And then watch how he just expands that for you as well. Guys, thank you so much. Mm-hmm. Merry Christmas to you guys. Thank you for coming out today when I know it's a cold day. Thank you for those who are watching.